Patrick Henry declared, "Give me liberty or give me death." Someone else once proclaimed that this will only remain a free land as long as it is the home of the brave. What? I don't understand what this... Oh, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. I don't understand this stuff. Raise your hand, leave it up real tall, and the ushers will get your Bible. Somebody else said that this will only remain the land of the free so long as it is the home of the brave. Now, Paul the Apostle would have agreed with those statements because Paul, too, was a fighter. He was a fighter for truth, truth of the gospel, and he was a fighter for the freedom of Christ. And to Paul, his spiritual liberty in Christ was far more worthy than his popularity or his physical security, as Paul proved that by laying down his life and having his head separated from his body, because he was willing to fight for that liberty. In the first part of chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, we see that there are, in verses 1 through 14, there are two chronicles of this battle that he fought for liberty. Paul's first Christian liberty that he fought was with the council in Jerusalem, if you would, and he describes some of these details in verses 1 through 10 today. And the focus of that battle was the content of the message of the gospel concerning Gentiles and how they could be saved. What message are we going to preach to them? Was what this content was all about, what they were going to do. And that's what we're covering today. We'll be looking at next week the second part of that, where he has this confrontation with the Apostle Peter in his conduct. In other words, how are believers going to conduct themselves with non-believers, especially the Jewish believer with the non-believers? And Paul had a confrontation with Peter in Antioch on that. Now, if Paul had been unwilling to wage these battles, there's a very good chance that the church of the first century would have been a simple Jewish sect, and it would have been a preaching of law and grace, and we would not be where we are at today. But Paul, because of his courage, the gospel was kept free from legalism, and it has been carried to the Gentiles, a great blessing not to have to follow the law like these Judaizers wanted them to. Let's go ahead and read our text and then take it from there. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also with Titus along with me. And I went up by revelation and communication to them that the gospel which I preached to the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And it was on this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he had worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of circumcised, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas," that's Peter, excuse me, "and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, Paul, in these 10 verses, is making reference to something that took place in Acts chapter 15. And I'd like you to turn there. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And I want to read to you what took place. So you get this whole picture in your mind. And then when we come back to Galatians and look at some highlights of that, you're going to understand the power of what's taking place in your life. And really the miracle of what grace is all about for us today. So in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 31, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, that was a big argument, in other words, and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and the Samaria, and descending in conversation with the Gentiles, they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, in other words, they're believers, but they're still Pharisees, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Let me pause here for just a second. At the very beginning, when Christ rose from the dead and people accepted the Lord, all those people were Jewish people. So the Jews at that point, they were assuming that this was for the Jewish completion. The Messiah was for the Jewish people only. You know the story of, and Peter's going to review it in Acts chapter 10, where he was called by God to go to Cornelius's house. And in the middle of him sharing with Cornelius, who was a Gentile, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and all these Gentiles got saved. So now the Jews have a little bit of confusion going on. Is salvation only for the Jews? But no, some Gentiles have now been saved. Well, what do they have to go through to really be saved? And that was the point. Man started trying to figure out what God had already showed and ordained. So they're coming together. We're going to get this straightened out. Now, verse 6, it says, now the apostles and the elders together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God knows the heart and acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, that's Peter, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles and taken out them a people for his name. And with this, the word of the prophet agrees, just as it is written. I love these guys. They're confirming these things through the word of God, and it's not on their thoughts and their feelings, but they're basing it on the word of God. Verse 16, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. And James goes on, he says, know to God from all eternity are his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from whom the Gentiles, whom are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted to idols and from sexual immorality and from things strangled and from blood. By the way, this is where our Jehovah's Witness friends get this, that they can't have any blood transfusions. And what this means is that the idols and the pagan worship would take the blood of the animal and they would drink it as part of their worship sacrifice. That's what this is referring to. It has nothing to do with blood transfusions or taking of blood that way. I've always found it interesting when I happen to be speaking with a Jehovah Witness, I ask them if they ever eat red meat. They go, well, yeah. I said, how do you like it? And if they ever say rare or medium rare, I say, well, then you're taking blood and violating your own law. Because if you have a meat that has red in it, you're going to see some of that red stuff. That's the blood. So why can you distinguish the difference? I said, that has nothing to do with it. It has a form of worship of drinking the blood in that sacrificial time. Anyway, that was a freebie. Verse 21. Hold on. Verse 21. For Moses had, throughout many generations, those who preached him in every city being read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard some things that went out from us have troubled you by your words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to be seen chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well. Farewell. So when they were set off, they came to Antioch, and they, when they were gathered together, the multitude, together they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over it and its encouragement that was sent. What a door opening of understanding for the Gentiles. And by the way, why is this important to us today? Because you're all Gentiles. So am I. What is a Gentile? Anybody who is not Jewish is a Gentile. This deals directly with us. And we have to understand it. This is what is the course of our spiritual life, of what we're reading right now. That is how important this is to bring understanding. So we see that Paul and Barnabas and Titus, they go up to Jerusalem, to what is referred to as the Jerusalem Council, and the apostles and the church leaders and all of these guys got together to deal with this subject matter once and for all, to put a dispute, an end to this dispute about what message should be given to the Gentiles. See, the problem was, like I mentioned, these Judaizers would come and they would say, oh yeah, believe in Jesus, absolutely. But you got to become a Jew, you got to be circumcised, you got to follow the law. And they were undermining the ministry of Paul, and they were actually challenging his authority because they were telling people that Paul's teaching a different gospel than the one that Peter and the rest of the apostles were teaching. And they would show up in these churches and just cause major problems. And when people mess with grace, even today, they cause problems in the body of Christ. And we as Gentiles, Christians, must understand grace. Because if we don't understand grace, we can't lead people to the beauty and the freedom that is found in grace. And these guys came as delegates and there weren't. And there will be people today come as supposed delegates saying that they have been sent. Well, as I already mentioned, the result was it was troubling them, it was disturbing them, and there wasn't unity in leadership. Chapter 15 of Acts brings this unity together. The whole glory of it came about is that the Gentiles are saved the exact same way the Jews are saved today. Salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. We need to understand that. It's not by works, it's not by circumcision, it's not by baptism, it's not by anything but what Jesus has done, and that faith that he has placed in your heart, you place in Jesus. And we surrender our hearts to him. Well, the officials of that church, they sent those letters out, and when those letters went out, they set them free, and they were just rejoicing over what was going on. But here Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, gives us some insights on things. I'd like to highlight a few of those this morning, such as in verse 1, it talks about who went with them, Barnabas and Titus, two men, living illustrations of the grace of God, and how that affects not only their lives, but what were their qualifications? Well, they were both saved, they were both spirit-filled, they were both being filled and used by God in mighty ways. There was a distinction between the two. One of them was Jewish. Barnabas was a Jew. His name is means son of encouragement or consolation. And you'll find Barnabas throughout the scriptures always encouraging somebody. When the gospel came to the Gentiles there in Antioch, it was Barnabas who was sent to encourage them and in their faith in Acts chapter 11. It was also Barnabas who went and enlisted Paul to help him minister down in Antioch. And the two of them worked together in that church, teaching the gospel and helping the poor that were there. Barnabas accompanied Paul on his very first missionary trip in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And they saw God do great and mighty blessings in preaching the gospel on that trip. And he was instrumental, Barnabas was, as a completed Jew with the Gentiles. But then there's Titus on the other hand. He was a Greek, he was a Gentile. He was a believer that gave his life to Christ under Paul's ministry, as believed. And he apparently went with Paul throughout his ministry and helped him in some very difficult churches solving their problems as well. Well, both these men, as I mentioned, were saved. They're both spirit-filled. Both of them were being used mightily by God. Why wouldn't you like to have that on your resume? Saved, spirit-filled, used mightily by God. It can be. Just yield yourself to him and it will be. So, we see that Barnabas was to come and to testify what he had seen and to encourage the apostles in Jerusalem. That was his role in that meeting. Titus, if you would, he's exhibit A in this trial on grace with the Gentiles. And the results was pass with flying colors because it says in verse 3 that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. They agreed without circumcision. He was saved. He was living proof of it. So now the question comes up is this. Some people would be thinking, and maybe you're thinking here, Pete, you're spending an awful lot of time on something that happened 2,000 years ago. Why are you spending so much time on it even this morning? That was a long time ago. Can't you get to something current going on right now? Well, instead of thinking of those things, I would think we would be wanting to ask the question more like, why did God feel it was so important to preserve that meeting in his Word of God? In Acts chapter 15, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, 14 actually, why is that so critically important? To know the outcome of the meeting that he had in the Jerusalem Council and the relationship that he had with the apostles. The answer is because the Lord wants us to understand the truth about the gospel of grace. That the gospel of grace is one message, and it's for all people, all mankind. Oh, people may vary in culture and from which lands they come from and their backgrounds. Some of you are Irish. I knew I'd get one. See, John never really knew why he liked me. But recently he found out, because I recently just found out when my nephew got married. And my cousin who lives in Minnesota, who's probably the age of, should be an uncle of mine, brought me all these pictures of my grandpa that I and grandma that I only met once. I don't even know them. And my kids just huddled around them, and they got a part of history I didn't even know about my life. He says, this is grandpa, and this was his twin brother, and this is grandma. And she was 100% Irish with red hair. And I always wondered, well, you can't see it now because it's gray, but my beard used to be red. And I go, where in the world did that come from? And now we know. And so when I told that to John, he goes, welcome to the family. I'm sorry. All people, it doesn't matter the place you come from. It's the same message whether it's Israel or in Jordan or America or Russia or Japan or China or Mexico or Canada. It's the same message of the gospel of grace. And we need to know that. We need to know that because that is one message. It's for all time. What was good 2,000 years ago is going to be good today. It's not changing. Some people talk about God being an evolutionary God, that he changes with time. Excuse me, it doesn't say that in the Word of God. It says, I am the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Oh, time may change, but the Word of God does not change. It can stand on its own. Where our knowledge has to change constantly, God is all knowledge. His word is all truth. The Lord wants us to understand that so that we can realize this message needs to be maintained. The freedom that we as Christians have needs to be maintained and, if necessary, fought for to keep the liberties that we have in Christ. You see, the problem with Paul's description of verse 4 is that it still continues in the church presently today and has even recently popped up and tried to sneak into our church. But as watchmen, we put a warning out against it. But look what verse 4 says. And this occurred because of false brethren. Now notice it calls them brethren. Okay, they're brothers in Christ, but they got bad doctrine. You see the difference there? You can be a brother in Christ and your doctrine could be wrong. And that's why the title of the message is, it's okay to have your doctrine checked out. We should make sure our doctrine is right, and we should not be afraid of our doctrine. We should stand on our doctrine as truth. Well, what's doctrine? Doctrine is what you believe. And we all believe something. It's either right or it's not right. And thank God that we have the doctrine of grace. And we need to stand on it and fight for it and stand up for it. And that's why we need to learn it and know it and hold on to it and not let people come in and deceive us. Because those things can happen. As we see it happened here in verse 4, that these false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by sleuth, if you would, to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Oh, throughout the history of the church, there has always been those bent on legalism in some form, way, or another. Whether it's through rules and regulations, the do's and the don'ts, they come into a congregation, they see the freedom that believers have and are enjoying it, and just the love that they have for Christ, but it's not their way, and it bugs them. And so what do? Oh, they try to start up a conversation with you, or they invite you over to dinner for fellowship, and the next thing you know, they start laying these things on you about how you're supposed to be living as a Christian, what you're supposed to do to really have the fullness of the gospel. And what happens is that legalism in their own eyes, in their own lives, they don't even see it taking place. But it does take place, and it brings forth three types of attitudes. The first attitude that it brings forth is an attitude of pride. Look at what I'm doing. I'm this way because I do this. I'm righteous in these ways. It's because it's how much I read. It's because of the law that I follow of the Old Testament that still should be applied today. It's how many times a day I pray. It's how I witness. It's how I worship on the Sabbath. And you should be doing those things too. And if you don't kind of go along with them, then it brings up the second thing that legalism breeds, and that's a judgmental attitude. Oh, they don't say this, but you sure feel it from them, and I felt it from them. I'm better than you are. Because I'm doing all these things. If you really want to be a spiritual, then you need to become more like me and do what I'm doing. Because you don't know what I know. I'll tell you what I know. I know that Jesus Christ loved me. He died for me. He gave his life for me. And I believe that. And I've surrendered my heart to that. It's not to rules and regulations. And the other thing that they don't understand and they struggle with constantly is that legalism also breeds condemnation. Not that they put that on you, but they live that within themselves and they don't even recognize it. Because those who try to toe the line with the rules and the regulations always feel condemned because they just always somehow mess up and they don't measure up. And as a result, Paul says that these people are going to be putting you back into bondage. The bondage of pride for those who are trying to attain, the bondage of a critical spirit for those that lack love, and the bondage of condemnation and frustration in their own personal lives because they don't measure up and they feel like they're a loser. A loser. For my dyslexia friends, loser. I'm dyslexic, so I can say that. There's always a sense of never knowing if you've done enough. Oh, what a horrible place that is in. The legalism that is bound up in the rules and regulations. When it comes into contact with other believers that are, or when they come in contact with other believers and they see them and they're not fasting 2 days a week, they're not praying five times a day, and yet they see how happy they are. It just disturbs them to see the joy that they're having in their lives, and the legalism kind of gets to them. They get upset, and you know, they think that they're doing the right thing by saying, I need to fix those guys. And then they begin playing the Holy Spirit on your life. I've never found a human being to do as good a job with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit has done in my life. I know the Holy Spirit has hit me upside the head many a time. You ever watch NCIS? That one guy always getting whacked upside the head behind. I've lived that place quite a few times by the Holy Spirit. And I always respond better when the Holy Spirit does it to me than when a man does it to me, when they're trying to put me into bondage. Because I want that freedom. I want to live and be a blessing to God because I choose to be a blessing to God, not to try to prove my worthiness. Oh my goodness, think about how that stinks. I am going to try to prove to God how worthy I am for eternal life. Stop and think about that for me. I mean, meditate on that for an entire day. And then you're going to really see how small you are compared to how far you'd have to go. Oh, we need to fall on our knees and thank God for His grace and the blessings that we have by the gospel of grace. Oh, don't get me wrong. We are not to use our liberty for occasion of the flesh. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where we stand in Christ and how we stand there. It's by His mercies. And that's what He does. And when they try to fix us, what they're doing without even knowing it is they're trying to steal your joy and take away your freedom and put you back into bondage. So what did the Lord do for us? So we would not be confused. The Lord preserves this account for us, knowing full well that that problem would continue throughout the church age and the church would struggle with it, even to this day, if people don't have a good understanding. And the sad thing is all these things that can suddenly creep into the church that God ordained to be a form of devotion, they turn into legalism. There's nothing wrong with loving the Lord and wanting to read His word as much as you can. There's nothing wrong with wanting to fast as a form of intercessory prayer. There's nothing wrong with going and being water baptized. There's nothing wrong with joining a church family to be part of that community of your life. Those are all important things, critical things, necessary things to be part of the body of Christ. But what happens is those things that God had ordained to be done in a form of devotion because we love Him, they make it now mandatory to be part of the church. You want to be part of the church, you have to be baptized or you're not saved. You want to be part of the church, you have to be baptized in our church to be a member of our church. We don't care if you've been baptized before or not. There was a church down here that used to do that. Boggled my mind. How can you be baptized into a member of a church? I've never seen a church go on the cross and die for you. But I saw Jesus go on the cross and die for me. And I want to be baptized into Him, into His body of Christ. And so it's so important that we understand that. And, you know, there's certain rules and regulations that people try and put on you about dress and how you dress and what you can wear and what you can't wear. And we do have an extremely strict dress code here. I'm serious. You got to wear things. I'm serious. You got to come with clothes on. I'm telling you. And it should be decent. It shouldn't be stumbling. It shouldn't be in such a way that when somebody walks in here with a jacket and a tie on that they're going to feel uncomfortable. You know, you should go up to them. You know, if you're in shorts and a t-shirt, you should go up to them and greet them, glad to have you here. Because you know what? They're going to feel just as uncomfortable if you went into a church that all had suits and dresses on. You know that? And the way they would look down on you, you're doing the same thing to them. So who's more guilty? And don't you dare think that, because we don't wear suits and dresses here, that we're better than they are. We're not better than they are, and they're not better than us. It's just this is where God has just called us to worship together. We just believe that God is going to change from the inside out and working in that direction. And we're blessed that we can be part of a family that way. But God, help us if we ever get our nose up in the air because we think we're better than somebody, because then we've allowed legalism to slip in the back door. The things you can eat and the things you can't eat. Oh, once again, don't ever use liberty for an occasion of the flesh. And don't ever do something that you think you have liberty to do if it's going to stumble somebody else. That's so important. This is why we have to understand grace and love people and make sure that in our lives we don't stumble them as well. So after this first brief encounter in Jerusalem, Paul talked about in chapter 1 where he just visited with them about 15 days. 14 years later, he comes back to this meeting. And what's the result? Verses 6 through 10, let's just read it as a review again. But verse 6 says, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel of circumcised to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that he had been given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they desired only that we should remember the poor and the very thing which we also eagerly did do." What a great, exciting blessing that we see here, that these things were taking place. This means that they recognized Paul, who was a Jew, had a calling on his life, and God had entrusted with him the exact same gospel message. Because he didn't learn that gospel message from the apostles. He learned it from God privately, as we talked about in our earlier studies. The only difference that they acknowledged is we see that God has ordained you to go to the Gentiles with the same message, and God has taken Peter and sent him to the Jews with the same message. The only difference is the sphere of influence that you're going to have on people. And you know, that's the exact same truth for us today, if you want to take this in a very personal application. There, if you look around us, all the people that are here have different spheres of influence, where they live and where they work and what they do. Now, I cannot penetrate most of your spheres of influence, but do you know that God has called you where you're at, and that is your mission field, that's your ministry? Now, you can't take your job and not do your job, but in your job and your way you do your job can be a witness. And during your breaks and when people see you and they say, "What's different about you?" or "I've got this question," you can share that with them. And that's your opportunity, your sphere. So many people get up in the morning and go, "I gotta go to work. I owe. So off to work I go." And they don't even realize that you should be waking up in the morning and going, Lord, I get to go minister today. My life's a ministry. I'm a student on campus today. Oh, God, help me shine bright. Let me do good in my studies. God, I want you to open doors for me today that I can witness for you, that people can see you in me. Let my life reflect you. You've called me here. Let me do the best I can today. Give me your eyes and give me your ears. Let me be sensitive to what you have for me. Oh, God, thank you for this day. How many of you wake up that way? How many of you pray that way? How many of you go to work that way? Oh, it's awful silent. We should, shouldn't we? We will, won't we? Thank you. The apostles in Jerusalem were ministering mainly to the Jews, while Paul and Barnabas were mainly to the Gentiles, preaching the same message. And the lives of both the people were being changed, just like our lives have been changed by the gospel. Praise be to God. God is so good. I do want to point out something that has been misunderstood in verse 6 here. When Paul says, and let me reread it again, but from those who seem to be something, referring to the apostles, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. That's what I want to show you. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. In other words, he didn't add to my message. Now, I want to clarify this about Paul. Paul's not being disrespectful to the apostles here. Some people have accused Paul of doing that. But he's simply making a point that he's saying that God does not show favoritism to anybody, nobody, whether they're apostles or anybody. God does not show favoritism. Every single person is on the same plane, and that plane is that God loves you as much as everybody else. You may think the greatest Christian in the world might be Billy Graham. Guess what? He loves you just as much as him. Or his son Franklin, or Chuck Smith, or Greg Laurie, or whoever your favorite person is, your most person you put on the greatest pedestal. God says you're right up there with him in my eyes, because he looks at you just exactly and loves you just exactly the same way as he loves those people. There is absolutely no difference in God's eyes, and that's all that he was saying. It doesn't matter about position, and listen very closely, it doesn't matter about popularity. If somebody is more popular than somebody else. And I know with peer pressure and popularity in school, how tough that can be and bad decisions can be made. And a lot of people tend to be followers instead of leaders. But if you're going to follow someone that's got the cross in their heart, not someone that is the most popular in the school that doesn't know Jesus. Follow the ones who know Jesus, and don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus in your school as well. But they'll call me a Jesus freak. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you know the truth and you live in that grace. So why is this message of grace so important for us today in closing? Because even today, people will still try to draw you out of grace into a work-based relationship. Let me clarify this work-based relationship real quick and real easy. Ephesians in chapter 2 says that God has created us for good works, okay? So we are supposed to do good works. Don't mistake that. But all before that talks about how we have been saved by grace. And that not of ourselves, but a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But people say, well, what about James? So you say, show me you're saved. Basically, I'm paraphrasing this. You say you're saved by your faith. I say I'm saved by my works. Now, what does he mean? His works are going to save him? No. What James is saying is, I am going to show you that I am saved because I love God, and through my love of God, my devotion is going to manifest the good works that Ephesians is talking about. Okay? So for someone to say, I've accepted the Lord, I've got him in my life, and their lives don't change, that's who James was dealing with. You say you're saved, but your fruits of your life show carnality. Show that you're a heathen. I say I'm saved, and my fruits of my life are being manifested according to Ephesians that talks about the good works that God ordained me to do. You see, saints, God has ordained you to do good works as well. What they are? Pray. Ask God. He'll show you. Live out his word, and you'll be blessed. But don't ever fall into that horrible position of trying to be saved by your works and regulations and rules. Because if you understand grace, you will enjoy the Christian life. It will be a great blessing. And if not, oh, saints, I don't want you to be in this bondage, because then you're going to look down at other people as not being as good as you, and then later you're going to think that you're a failure because you're no good. Don't go down that path. Go down the path of rejoicing and enjoying the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. You know why? You may know who you are. I know J. Vernon McGee said that a lot of people say to him, if you really knew who I was, J. Vernon McGee, you wouldn't want to preach to me because I'm so bad. And J. Vernon McGee said, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't listen to me preach. But for both of those, know this, that God sees you in His Son. He sees you forgiven. He sees you cleansed. He sees you purified. He sees you holy. He sees you beautiful. He sees you lovable. And He just wants to wrap His arms around you and hold you. That's grace. And that's the blessing that we live in. And we need to conduct ourselves that way. And we need to conduct ourselves around the believers that way as well. And next week, the second battle that we see with Paul confronting Peter on his conduct around Gentiles, it's an amazing thing that sometimes, even when we know it, we blow it. So we're going to have an exciting time next week in God's Word as well. Amen.